Here, amen. We're just so honored to have new faces with us all the time. We welcome you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We want to just get you connected to what God has for your life. And I'll tell you what, if you're looking for a Bible teaching church, you're looking for a church family, we'd love to be your church family. And we're just so honored that you could be here. God's got a plan for your life, and we want to see you have His highest and best. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome here today? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to have you. Church, let's make sure that we don't just clap at this point during the service. Let's make sure before and after church, we're meeting new people, getting their names. Folks, it's not about filling the seats. It's about getting people into their divine plan that God has for them. Praise the Lord. Well, real quickly, before we get to the word, again, don't miss out. Reggie Dabbs is coming to the Reg Lanae here this coming Friday at 7 p.m. Folks, this is a wonderful opportunity. It's not just for youth. Reggie Dabbs, if you've never heard of him, he travels extensively. He's actually been to Jamestown before. The Jamestown High School has even brought him in. He has traveled to so many places. He is gospel-centered. Of course, sometimes when he goes into the public schools, they don't allow him to do as much as he will get to do this coming Friday. But he is just a wonderful speaker. He'll bless you. Very funny, but yet very inspirational. I mean, from kids all the way up. Go ahead, get your friends, get your family. Come down to the Reg Lanae this Friday at 7 o'clock. It's completely free. You will be blessed. I know our youth groups are going to be there, and we're excited about it. It's just going to be a blessing. And if you'd like to serve, please sign up to serve at that event. It is going to be wonderful. And we're excited. Wednesday nights are coming back, right? October, let's see, the 16th. And so we're excited. That's going to resume. We planned on resuming our Wednesday nights before then, but we've been kind of doing a lot of events, JCR, and also we're waiting for some renovations that were supposed to be getting done. And how many of you know the supply chain and all that is still pretty slow these days? And so we're just going to go ahead and push forward with our Wednesday nights anyway. Amen. And so starting in October, let's look forward to getting back to our Wednesday nights. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? Here we go. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And today I'm going to call this message, You Are Anointed of God. Do you believe that you are anointed of God? Yes. Amen. Well, we're going to find out, what are we anointed for? How do we get into that anointing of God? Well, first of all, it's in us through Jesus. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the anointing of God is in you. But you know what? We've got to participate, and there's some things that we got to do for the Lord. Amen. And that's a very good thing. Last week, we kind of started with a message called that we are created in Christ for good works. And we started last week over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Remember, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Is there anybody in here saved by grace through faith? Amen. It says, it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We saw that there were three gifts from God in that verse. We know that grace is the gift of God, salvation is the gift of God, and even the faith that it takes to get saved is a gift from God. There's nothing we did on our own to get saved. We didn't deserve it. We did not earn it. And that's why verse 9 said, not by works, lest any man should boast. How many of you know you cannot go to church enough to get saved? You cannot give enough money in the offering to get saved. You cannot take communion enough to get saved. You can't feed the poor enough to get saved. It is not by your works that get you saved. It is by God's grace that He saved us. And we saw this, that grace means what we deserved the least. Or wait, let's say it this way. What we needed the most, we deserved the least and came at the greatest cost. Isn't that who Jesus is? We needed Him the most. We needed that salvation through His blood the most. We deserved it the least, right? And it came at the greatest cost or the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. And you know grace has captured your life when you've got that revelation that you needed it the most, deserved it the least, and it came at the highest cost. You, when grace has captured your heart, you want to follow God. That's exactly what Pastor Brad was sharing during tithes and offerings, that God told Israel, he said, someday there's coming a purifier. There's coming this Jesus who is going to cleanse you of your sins. He's going to give you grace that you didn't deserve. And instead of following God after law, you're going to start following God out of love. Not because you have to, but because you desire to, because you've seen that gift of grace and it has captured your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you always feel like it. If you're waiting for a feeling to follow God, you might be waiting for a while. But you know and see the gift that he gave you, and that grace captures your heart. And then it says, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We'll never brag. No man will ever stand and brag before God and act like he got himself there, right? You know, it's kind of like a turtle on a fence post, right? If you ever see a turtle on the fence post, you know he did not get there on his own, right? That's who we are. When people look at our lives and see the goodness of God on their lives, they should be able to see and know they did not get there on their own. They did not get there on their own. I know if anything good has ever come out of my life, the only explanation is Jesus Christ. Anyone else feel that way? Praise the Lord. That's what it means. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All right? When you were miraculously saved, God recreated you, right? The Bible says that when we receive Jesus Christ, we become a new creation, and we were created in Christ to do something for God. It says, we are created in Christ Jesus. I'm kind of misquoting the verse. I can't cut it out. The verse starts with, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. God has already prepared a plan for you. And the question is, are you and I living in the plan that God prepared, or are we just living in a plan that we ourselves prepared? God set up good deeds for you to do ahead of time. Amen? And the question is, are we doing them? Get into God's plan. It is the plan that is blessed. It is the plan that you will find the most joy. You will have the most influence. It will absolutely carry you into eternity and provide rewards for your time in eternity. Amen. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we left off last week. Last week we're talking about do something for God, right? We remember we looked at Tabitha, a.k.a. Dorcas. That was her interpretation name. We just have a preference. Let's call her Tabitha. Tabitha is a pretty name. And so remember Tabitha, she was that woman in the early church at Jerusalem, and here she was out making garments for widows or women who had no livelihood because their husbands had died. In that culture, when a woman lost her husband, she was losing her livelihood. And so Tabitha saw this need and just started making little goods, you know, just doing nice things for these women to help take care of them. And then remember what happened to Tabitha? She got sick and died. And you say, oh my goodness, here it was just an awful thing. And remember, Peter the apostle showed up, Tabitha's there dead, and all the widows started coming up to Peter and said, look what she did for me. You know, when I had nothing, she made me this coat. You know, when I had nothing, she made me this garment. Remember that? And Peter said, okay, step on out. And then through a miracle of God, Peter said, Tabitha, arise. And Tabitha was risen from the dead, all because she was doing something good for God. And then, of course, Peter could then, remember, he was then summoned over to Caesarea. Because he was in Joppa, he was brought there by Tabitha's good works. Then he was brought over to Caesarea. He led a revival in Cornelius's house. And then all the Gentiles, for the first time, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, we thought that miracle just stopped at Tabitha. But because she was doing something good for God, it opened the door for God to do things for people that Tabitha didn't even know. What will your good deeds open up down the road for somebody you don't even know? We will never know this side of heaven how significant it is to do something for God. It might seem like you're doing something insignificant for the Lord. Maybe you're here and you volunteer in our cleaning staff and you're vacuuming the floors. You have no idea how God can use that down the road. Maybe you're washing the windows. Maybe you're sitting up in the booth, in the audio video booth, or maybe, you know, it's nursery workers, children's helpers, musicians, ushers. We have people out there in the parking lot. All these things that people are doing that don't seem huge compared to what maybe some huge international preachers do and things like that. Never underestimate what God will do through somebody who is willing to help. Amen. Have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And now we got over here and we ended here in this verse. Go to verse 28. We're going to get right to it. It says, and God has set some in the church. Everyone say, in the church. Is there anybody in the church here today? Here we are, right? So this is talking about the gifts or the anointings. All right, sometimes when people hear the word anointing, boy, it sure sounds like a churchy word, right? It sounds like religious lingo and things, the anointing of God. You know, sometimes we try to make the anointing of God very, emotional, or we try to feel the anointing of God. Not saying that the presence of God isn't tangible, but sometimes we make it almost superstitious, you know. But here's what the anointing of God simply is. The anointing of God is His presence, it is His power, and it's His ability. Yeah, at times, you know, you can feel the presence of God. But do you have to feel the presence of God to believe He's there? No. Folks, how many of you know Jesus is in our midst here today? He promised us He would be. And He is not a liar. But do you always feel Jesus when you're in the church? No. But you know He's there. So His presence does not have to be felt. How many of you know God does not want to be felt, you know, like on our tangible bodies, as much as He wants to be believed? God wants to be believed more than anything. And now when I say that, some people, you know, start to get upset saying, well, God doesn't, you know, pastor's up there saying, you know, God isn't tangible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, what if you don't feel God today? You can't just live on feelings. You've got to believe Him. And we have a saying around here, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find, right? And so God's anointing is His presence, it is His power, and it is His ability. It is His power to undo the works of the devil. It is His power to set us free in this life. It is His power to save. It is His power and ability to heal. It is His power to minister the word of God. And it is also His power for us to do good in this life. And we're going to show you that. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28. He set them in the church. In the church, first apostles, the word apostles means a sent one. People say, well, there's no such thing as apostles anymore. Oh, yeah, don't you be deceived. God is sending a lot of people. No, there's nobody that will equal the rank of a Peter or a John or a James, all right? But God, the word apostle, don't get confused. It just means someone that God sends. God is still sending people all over the world today. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. See, there are prophets in the church. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, or literally translated, miracle workers. Do you believe that God is a miracle worker? Yes. Do you believe God will anoint somebody to work miracles? Absolutely. Amen. Praise the Lord. It says, then gifts of healings, or people that have a special endowment of God's ability to heal. Amen. And then he says, right there in the midst of all these great things, look at this five-letter word that we come to, helps. Let me ask you this question. Does it take a special anointing of God to be an apostle? Yes, it does. Is there an anointing of God? Is his ability, presence, and power required for someone to stand in the apostles' office? Absolutely, to be sent by God. What about being a prophet? You know, does that take, you know, a special anointing from God? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And if you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, I'm a prophet, but if you're the only one that knows it, then you're probably not. Anyhow, we don't need to go down that road, okay? And then he says, thirdly, teachers. Does it take an anointing of God to teach the word of God to the people of God? Yes, it does. After that, miracles. Does it take an anointing to work a miracle? Yes, it does. How many of you know you can't just work a miracle on your own? Just like you can't just choose to be an apostle on your own. You can't just go and be a pastor on your own. You can't just be a prophet on your own. God's got to equip and anoint somebody for that thing. All right? How about gifts of healings, right? How many of you know we in of ourselves cannot heal without God's anointing? Meaning, the Bible says that we as believers can lay hands on the sick and the sick can recover. But how many of you know that's God using you? All right? Human beings on their own, meaning somebody without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is not going to go and lay hands on the sick and get them healed. It is a power of God working through us. So now we come to that word helps. If it takes an anointing to be an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, a miracle worker, and a healer, is there an anointing of God for helps? Yes. Yes, there is. You and I are anointed to help. We are anointed to help. Then look at this. It says governments. That's talking about in the church. There are governments in the church. Literally, there is a God-ordained structure of government in the church. And of course, that starts with the pastor and, you know, the other leaders, helpers. The Bible calls them deacons and so on. And then diversities of tongues, which is an act of the Holy Ghost. Again, all under the anointing of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I want to focus on that word helps, because God has anointed somebody to help. Where has God set these anointings? In the church. That means everything this church needs to get God's work done, guess where it is? It's already here. That means that God has given the pastor or the church government something that it cannot do on its own. No matter how anointed a pastor is, no matter how anointed church leadership is, there's still going to need to be somebody that comes alongside and helps in that place. That word helps, are you ready? Literally the word is translated to take hold of something and lift it. I love that. The word helps here is also translated into English from the Greek. It's translated helps. It's translated to lay hold of and lift. And it's also translated the word relief. Relief. Somebody has got to find some relief, right? Amen. That's absolutely right. Here is what the picture that God has given to us. You know, have you ever tried to lift a heavy piece of furniture on your own? Have you ever been tasked to maybe get a recliner, you know, or a love seat or a sofa or something through the door or up some stairs all on your own? And I tell you what, when I'm moving furniture like that, I just want to be like, all right, we'll just leave it right here, right in the doorway. Let's just put it right there, you know? And you're lifting and you're heaving and you're dragging and all that. And then all of a sudden, someone comes along, they lay hold of the other side of it, and they lift and take hold of that furniture with you. And all of a sudden, you find some relief. All of a sudden, someone is now helping you lift that piece, that heavy piece of furniture. Folks, that is a picture that God wants us to do in the local church, to find who needs some help. So who needs some relief? Who needs to take hold of certain ministries and opportunities and lift with those people? Amen. Somebody in this church, and I will dare say nearly everybody, is anointed to help in some form or fashion. There is an anointing of God to help. You know, and I believe this, and I'm going to just kind of, this is kind of my speculation. Take it as you will. Though I do believe I could show you scriptures that would completely solidify this. Of all these great things mentioned in verse 28, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the miracle worker, the healer, the government, you know, all these, you know, diversities of tongues, of all these things that are so greatly used by God, I truly believe the word that would be the beginning or the first step of getting into the other anointings is that word helps. So many Christians want to do something great for God, but they want to skip that little word helps. How many times over the years have I had people that have come to me, Christians, you know, and you know, they're eager to do something great, and they say, Pastor, you know, God's going to use me to do this. He's going to use me to preach from the pulpit. He's going to use me to travel. He's going to use me to do this. He's going to use me to do that. And then my first response is, where are you helping? Where are you helping? Folks, I'm here to show you today that when you will get into the anointing of helping, it will open a door to you, things that you could not have ever imagined. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, today's message is not a recruitment tool. But I will be honest and tell you that in this church, we've got some departments that need somebody who's anointed to help to come along, some helpers, and provide some relief and start helping. Amen. I'll tell you right now, we've got tremendous momentum in our youth groups right now. I mean, God has done something so amazing, you know, leading off from the youth camp that was this past August. You know, God is doing something so amazing. But you know what? Our youth leaders over here, the Boyettes, they could use somebody to help them. Amen. Right. Folks, I'm just using that as an example. We've got departments that have sign-up sheets out there at our reception desk. Somebody's anointed to help. Amen. I'll tell you what, in our youth group, we need somebody just once a month, you know, multiple people just to step forward and once a month to give a couple hours of their time just, you know, simply, you know, being there and just helping with easy tasks. You know, it's just a couple hours a month, but it would provide significant relief. Praise the Lord. And if we have that need in this church, guess where it is, everybody? It's right here. It's right here. So many people, oh, God's going to use me to do something great. Are you first willing to help? If you're going to step into a higher anointing someday, you got to at least be willing to be a helper. Amen. Go and take hold of another ministry and help lift that part of that ministry. Yes. Jesus said that over in Luke chapter 16, didn't he? He said, you know, if you can be trusted with little, you can be trusted with much. He says, how will God give to you that which is your own if you do not first serve in that which is another man's? If you're not first faithful serving somebody else. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, everything this church needs is sitting in these seats right now. God has created us for the purpose of helping. Amen. Let's do some good works. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, go to Acts chapter 6 now. And now we're going to get into the main portion of today's message. Go to Acts chapter 6. Hallelujah. Say, oh, Pastor, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to travel. I'm going to go win the world. I'm going to be a traveling minister. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Guess where my road to being a pastor? I didn't even know I was a pastor. I didn't even know I was a pastor. I just knew that I was supposed to help. And I went to Pastor Michael saying, you know, what can I do? I actually had an experience with God. It was on it was July 31st. Of 2003, I was just sitting there reading the book of Psalms, and you know, I had an experience of God, and the Lord told me, he said, he was using that scripture in Psalms, he said, I will satisfy your mouth with good things. And the Lord spoke to me very dramatically and said, I will use you, you know, to speak and to teach my people. And I just kind of kept that to myself. And I knew I needed to start helping in the local church. But I have to admit, after I had that experience with God, I went to my pastor thinking that he was just going to plug me right into preaching in the pulpit and doing all these, you know, big things. And I said, Pastor Michael, where can I help in the church? And he said, well, our youth leaders need some help. I said, okay, great. Release me to preach to the youth, right? I said, well, no, they really need somebody more to set up tables, clean tables, vacuum up and clean up after youth group. And I thought to myself, really? Yeah. really? Is that what? But I had a heart like, okay, whatever it takes, I'll go and do that. And so for month in, month out, my wife and I were just showing up, vacuuming floors, cleaning up tables, setting up games, right? And at that point, I had no idea it was going to provide an open door to what God wanted me to do. So many of God's people never find out what the Lord has for them to do because they never take that first step in being willing to grab hold of something and help lift that with somebody else. What if God says, yeah? What if God puts it on your heart and says, go out there and sign up for that cleaning team? What if God puts it on your heart and says, go talk to Reverend Savante and Tiffany Boyette and say that you can volunteer once a month in the youth group? I'll tell you what, if that's on your heart, it's not because it's the end all be all of what God wants to do in your life. He's trying to open that door for his presence and power and ability to take you somewhere to move something into your life. Amen. Acts chapter 6. Now, I'm going to just tell the church, pay attention. There's so much going on in this passage here today. And we're going to start in verse 1. Let me give you a little context here of what's going on in Acts chapter 6. How many of you remember Acts chapter 5 was the great revival chapter? Remember how all these souls are getting saved in the early church? Remember how miracles were happening through the apostles and the other believers? How many of you remember that? It was one of the greatest revivals ever recorded in the scripture. Acts chapter 5. Remember, Peter was walking down the street and they were setting the sick out there in the street and they were getting healed in Peter's shadow. Imagine the anointing of God that must be on somebody when they don't even have to lay hands on them to get healed, just the shadow. Wow, wow. That's pretty amazing. Some of the greatest miracles, the greatest revival, souls are getting saved all over. In Acts chapter 5, and now we pick it up here, the rest of the story, Acts 6, 1. I'll read the passage, and then we'll go back. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. What's a murmuring, everybody? Complaining. In those days, what does he mean, in those days? In the days of God's great pouring out of his Spirit. That's what he's talking about. In those days of great revival, when the number of the disciples or believers was multiplied, that means people were getting, so many people were getting saved, they couldn't even count them all. It was just an outpouring of God. It says, there arose a complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So in the early church, they were trying to feed the widows. Women, again, women who had lost their livelihood because their husbands died, and they were trying to feed them bread, you know, and to serve them every single day. How many of you know that's a great thing? That's a wonderful thing. And now in verse 2, it says, then the 12, or the 12 apostles, that means minus Judas, plus Matthias, remember that? The 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples, or the believers, unto them. Remember, there are thousands of them at this point. And the apostles said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, again, thousands of people, new believers. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they, the apostles, had prayed, they laid their hands on these seven men. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples or believers multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Everyone say greatly. Huge revival, all right? And it says, and a company of the priests were also obedient to the faith of Jesus Christ. Folks, you see this great outpouring of God that was taking place. Go back to verse 1. Let's get into it. Folks, bear with me for a little bit in this passage. I'm going to show you why it's so important to know and understand what we're anointed to do. All right? The point is that we need to know and understand how important it is to be willing to help. Watch this. And we're going to unpack some stuff just about the local church that'll really help our lives. It says, and in those days of great revival, the great pouring out of God's Spirit, when the number of believers was multiplying daily, that church went from 120 to several thousand in just a few weeks. Huge outpouring of God. When God was moving the most, there arose a complaint of the Grecians against the Hebrews because they said their widows were being neglected in the daily feeding or the daily allotment of bread that was being passed out there to the widows. Wow. Isn't it very interesting that in the days of complete revival and the multiplying of the church, when God was moving the greatest, there arose complaining and a grievance. Folks, when the enemy wants to slow down the pace of what God is doing, when the enemy wants to try to stunt or to slow down a revival, what is the enemy or just our natural flesh, what is it going to do? It's going to be tempted to find a grievance or a complaint. Think about it. You would think that if the enemy was going to, you know, release an assault against a revival of God, you think he would release an assault of sickness or attack on their finances. Oh, no, no, no. He just started to look to somebody who would give into their flesh and start complaining. Woo! Never underestimate how the enemy uses something as simple as complaining to try to stop the power and the move of God. Wow. It's just amazing to me. There arose a grievance. Folks, you do know and understand that we live in a grievance society today. Everyone's got a grievance. Oh, it's a grievance of race. It's a grievance of gender. It's a grievance of politics and all this stuff. Notice the same stuff was going on in the early church in those days. The Grecians felt like they were being neglected as opposed to the Hebrews. Do you know what that means? The Grecians were simply the Greek-speaking Jews. All right? Then you had the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And the Hebrew-speaking Jews, they felt like they were the real Jews. Because they were the OG Jews, you know what I mean? Original, you know, they're the real Jews. They had the real Jewish culture versus those Greek-raised Jews who were raised more in the Roman or the Greek culture. And so there was a cultural conflict. Or you could say there was people accusing one another of racism, even in the early church. Or, you know, opposition of ethnicity in the local church. Or a cultural difference. You see what's going on? The Grecians were not considered as being the real Jews. And the Hebrews kind of felt like they were better than the Grecians, right? It's kind of like, you know, if you're a true Western New Yorker. If you're a true Western New Yorker, if you're born and raised in Western New York, and if you're not a Buffalo Bills fan, you're not a true Western New Yorker. Or if you were born and raised in, you know, Western New York, and you go into a wings place to get your chicken wings, and you want ranch on your chicken wings, you are not a true Western New Yorker. They will know, especially if you get near Buffalo and you want ranch dressing on your chicken wings, they're gonna stop and say, what? We don't put ranch on chicken wings here. We put blue cheese. Or if you walk into a wings, you know, shop anywhere near Buffalo or something, you walk in and you want, you know, some extra hot sauce, you don't ask for Tabasco. You don't ask for Tabasco. They'll say, you're not a true Western New Yorker. If you need hot sauce, you ask for Frank's Red Hot. You know why that is? It's not because Frank's Red Hot is from Western New York. It just happened to be a part of some of the original recipes of buffalo sauce. All right? Tabasco's from Louisiana. We don't use Tabasco. You know, ranch is great on your salad, but if you put it on your chicken wings, you are a disgrace to Western New York. Right? Folks, I'm using that just kind of as humor. You're laughing at me. I dare you to go to Buffalo. Go to the Anchor Bar, order some wings, ask for some ranch and Tabasco sauce, and see what they say to you. They will be insulted. It's like going to a fancy steakhouse and asking for ketchup on your filet mignon. If you put ketchup on your filet mignon, you're a disgrace. And if you get filet mignon anything other than medium rare, I hear people say, well, I go and get my filet and I get it well done. What? Well done? You might as well just go chew on a leather belt. Right? But some of these, we're just joking. If you like your steak well, you know, well done, I don't care. I'm just saying there's some people, they look at the cultural difference and they say, oh, you're not a true, that's what's going on. The Hebrews were looking at the Grecians saying, you're not real Jews. You're not Jewish enough. We're the real Jews. And there arose a complaining. Think about this. All of a sudden, in the midst of a revival, whether it was the devil himself or just the flesh of these people, right in the midst of the greatest revival, an attempt to stop it was to arise feelings of neglect in the people. Wow. Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you what, when our flesh or the enemy himself wants to try to slow down God's momentum in our life, what is he going to do? He's going to try to put feelings of neglect and complaining in our lives. Imagine, look. I'm looking at my screen here, by the way. The Bible's on this. If you're wondering what I'm waving at. Look. Who was their pastors? They had the 12 apostles as their pastors. They had the greatest spiritual leadership team of all time. They had the pastoral dream team. Do you see this? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost is just dealing with me about something. Glory to God. And so this pastoral dream team, they had the best, you know, teaching. They had the most anointed men of God leading their church. They had the greatest growth, the greatest revival, the greatest miracles, and there was still somebody complaining in their midst. Why? Because feelings of neglect, feelings of complaining will blind us from what God is doing in our midst. If the devil wants you to be blind of what God's doing in your region or in your church, he's going to stir you up to feel neglected, overlooked, passed by. Are you here today? In those great days of revival, when the number of believers was multiplying, there rose up a complaint. And here's the thing. Their complaint was actually true. It's one thing when the devil lies to you. It's one thing when the devil lies to you. It becomes more obvious. We know what to do. We know how to handle when the devil lies to us. But what are you going to do when the devil tells you the truth? If the devil can't get you to fall into a lie, he will try to tell you that something that's true, but it is insignificant and not worth complaining about, to try to twist you and to develop feelings of neglect into your life. What if your spouse has been neglecting you? Any married people here today? Don't lift your hands at this next question. For you married folks that are here today, have you ever felt neglected? Men, don't be laughing because you do it more than the women do. Men, we are the biggest babies we're bigger babies than the babies. We are just so babies, you know, we complain. We're like, oh, she didn't notice me today. She didn't pay attention to me today. Any married people ever felt neglected? Reverend Justin is proving that he has before. Praise the Lord. Not that it was justified. Married people, have you ever felt neglected? Yeah. Yes, you have. Don't lie. God's here, right? He's looking at you. All right, we all have. Have you ever felt overlooked by your boss at work? Yep. You can answer this right out loud because I already know the answer to this question. Has your pastor ever overlooked you? Yeah. What happens if it goes a month or two, and I haven't said hello to you? Now, it's one thing when people, you know, scoot right out the door, and obviously I'm not going to get an opportunity then. You know, and also, too, just so you know, like in services, if you see me head right out the side door, many times it's because I'm meeting with a family or an individual after church to try to help them, all right? So it's not me hustling out of here so I can get away from you or anything like that, you know? But is it possible for your pastor to inadvertently neglect you or at least, you know, get us feelings of neglect? Absolutely. Absolutely. It was true in the Jerusalem church, and yet the apostles were the most anointed men that had ever walked on this earth. And they still did not even see the needs of those Grecian widows. All right? Because you're going to see they do formulate a plan for it, but they knew that they had missed something there. You know, they weren't trying to do that purposely, but there was a need that they didn't see. Folks, can that happen in this church? Yes. Does it happen in this church? Yes. Does it happen in marriages? Yes. Does it happen in your jobs? Yes. Does it happen with friendships? Ever wondered why sometimes friends just don't get a hold of you, you know? And all of a sudden the devil will come in and be like, why aren't they calling you? You know? Have you ever been on the bad side of that? That maybe you got busy or, you know, you got just distracted in life and all of a sudden it had gone several weeks and you hadn't called somebody that you were close to. And all of a sudden you discover that they were sitting there harboring and reveling in feelings of neglect. Like, where have you been? Do you think you've ever neglected anybody in your life? Yes. What happens is the enemy will move in, stir up feelings of neglect and complaint in order to stop the momentum of what God wants to do in your life. Absolutely. Any feelings of neglect, things, and they might even be true. What are you going to do when the devil does tell you the truth about your spouse? That's what mercy's for. Mercy exists for when the devil tells us something about somebody that's true. The devil could try to tell you something true about me because he's a fault finder. He's the accuser of the brethren. The devil will come to you with accusations against people that sometimes it just fits the bill. You don't think that there's times that my wife could have just come up to me and said, man, you've just been neglecting me lately. You've been doing this. You haven't, you know, paid any attention to me. You hardly talked to me this week. You haven't done that. She's never done that. What does that mean? It just tells me that obviously in times when, you know, feelings of neglect get stirred up, she doesn't go and you know, start complaining about it. What happens when we start complaining is we start giving the devil permission to steal from our future. When we start complaining, we are giving the devil permission to steal something that God has for us in the future. Are you here today? Say, Pastor, how do you see this? Absolutely. Here in the midst of the greatest revival of the early chapters of Acts, the devil here, and God's doing all this greatest stuff. He got into that church, or even, the Bible doesn't say the devil was necessarily doing it. It could have just been their own flesh that was doing it. Yeah. But we know this from other scriptures, that the devil would love for us to complain and that he tempts believers to complain. And here their complaint was even true. You know, they were being missed and they were, you know, being passed over. And there were some people in that church that thought that they were better than the Grecians. What are you going to do when the church you're a part of, that there's somebody somewhere that thinks they're better than you? That's what mercy's for. Are you here? Ooh, praise the Lord. In the midst of heaven on earth, that's what was going on in this Jerusalem church. God and all of his power is moving in that church, and all they could think about was their feelings of grievance and feelings of neglect. Absolutely. Be careful about grievances and feelings of neglect. All they could do is complain about what they were not getting, feeling overlooked, feeling like their family or their mother or their sister or whoever it was being neglected. Yes, and they were blind to what God was doing. Folks, if you catch yourself reveling in feelings of neglect, I'm going to say it again, it is the enemy trying to stop God from doing something great in your life. If you're reveling in neglect and being overlooked, listen, I'm here to tell you there is not a man or a woman on this earth that promotes you. Promotion comes from above. Don't you dare think that anybody holds your destiny in their hands. God has got you. People will neglect you, but I'm here to tell you, God, your Father, will never neglect you. Oh. I've got a confession to make. I had no intentions of saying anything like this. It's a tell on Pastor Tim moment. And I had this message stirring in my heart before I even did these things, which makes it even worse. To be honest, I had been meditating in this very thing. But yet this week, I found myself complaining. You know, and I'll be honest, it wasn't about my wife or my home or my kids or anything like that. I'll be honest, it was about ministry things. I found myself complaining. Pretty hardcore, to be honest. You know, and when I got alone, and when God was speaking to me when I was alone, of course, he showed me, you spoke wrong. You know, and the Lord dealt with me about that. And then, here I am preaching this, and it's so true. I was preparing this message, and that's exactly what the Lord moved in to say to me, saying, if you keep talking like this, if you keep speaking like what David said with the bitterness of his soul. Remember when David said that? I'll complain with the bitterness of my soul. Listen, just because David said that doesn't mean you and I should do that. Remember that? And the Lord warned me, say, if you keep speaking this way, you know, if you keep, you know, talking like that, your future is going to be stolen from you. If you keep talking this way, and it wasn't exactly feelings of neglect. It was similar, though. It was just me complaining, you know. You know what it was? Can I just be honest with you? We've all been there. You ever felt like somebody says something that's your, or they say that it's your fault, but you feel so completely in your heart, you know it's not your fault? This wasn't in our marriage, by the way. If it was, I'd tell you that, too. But it wasn't. It was just something ministry related. I felt completely innocent, completely, you know, justified in everything. Had no inclination, and just, you know, something was brought to me in a fashion. It just seemed like the implication was I was at fault. And of course, what does the enemy do? He moves in to say, how dare they? How do they think that? They're neglecting you. They're missing you. They're overlooking the truth. And God sitting on the other shoulder saying, let it go. Have mercy. Let it go. But what did I do? I started complaining. But the one smart thing that I did do is the only one I said it to was my wife. That wasn't complaining about her. And I realized after that, God, you know, just dealt with me. Is there anybody else that God just hunts you down, finds you? You know, he came right into my office. I'm sitting there at my desk pouting like a baby. And God finds me and says, you know what? what you said is wrong, and if you keep talking like this, you're going to hurt your future. Lord, forgive me. Father, wash me in